actually, I've titled it The Alphabet of the Holy Spirit, or if you will say, the ABCs of the Holy Spirit. I feel like the Holy Spirit is so important to us. Let me just put it this way. In the Old Testament, you have God the Father, Jehovah. He's the one who is in the forefront, you might say. He's the one out of the Trinity. He's the one that was most spoken of in the Old Testament. When you come over to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there the predominant one is the Lord Jesus Christ in his life here on this earth. Then when you come to the epistles, starting, well, with Acts, and you have there the Acts of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's called, and you start with the Acts, and you go to Romans, and all through the epistles, then it becomes more the Holy Spirit, who is the predominant one that is in the latter part of the Bible. And so today, where you and I live, it is our fellowship, our contact, our knowledge of the Holy Spirit that helps us to live a victorious life. It's the understanding who He is and what He has done and what He is doing in our lives. So to explain that, I have thought maybe if we take it as simple as we can and say the ABCs or the alphabet of how the Holy Spirit is described to us in the Bible. Now, if I'm not mistaken, there's 26 letters in the English alphabet. There's 29 letters in the Spanish alphabet. And in the Korean alphabet, there are 24 letters. Is that right? 24 letters. I think that's right. 24 letters. Okay, so I guess that means of the three, Korea would be the easiest language to learn, wouldn't it? Because there's less, there are fewer letters in the alphabet, less confusing. I don't agree with that, but I just thought about that in a logical way, that it would be less letters to learn, maybe easier language to learn at the same time. When Spanish must be the hardest one because there's 29 letters in the Spanish alphabet. Well, Hebrew would be the easiest ones because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And if you want an example of that, go to Psalms 119. And in the Psalms 119, you have all 22 letters of the alphabet described for you, right in the order, alphabetical order of the Hebrew language in Psalms 119. So enough of that. But the idea is the alphabet, the ABCs of the Holy Spirit and who He is, what He has done, and what He is doing. And I hope it will help us to appreciate Him more as we consider. Now, as we look at this, I'd like to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, please. And we'll start reading it in verse 8. We're not going to discuss all these verses. But Romans 8 is the chapter where we have the Holy Spirit brought before us more than any other chapter in the book of Romans. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I don't have my figures completely right, but I think the Holy Spirit is only mentioned two or three times from chapter 1 of Romans through chapter 7. And then from chapter 9 to chapter 16, He's only mentioned two or three times again. So chapter 8, I think He's mentioned 20 or 22 times, I forgot to count them, 20 or 22 times in this particular chapter. So the chapter has much to do with the Holy Spirit in our lives and what He is and what He is doing. Okay, let's start at verse number 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So here we are. That's a Christian. We were transferred out of the realm of what is called the flesh. The flesh being that which is completely contrary against God. And so he says, but we're not in that anymore. We used to be there in our unsaved days, but ye are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit. A whole different atmosphere, a whole different surrounding in which we find ourselves. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, as Christ was raised again by the power of the Spirit of God, you and I, if we should die, or even if we don't die, these mortal bodies will be raised up again in that coming day. Therefore, in verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For ye, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he said, we have a debt, but that debt is not to, we don't have to give back to the flesh. The flesh, we've already paid our dues when it comes to the flesh. But he says, now in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, we're able to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body that would want to satisfy the flesh. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now that's where I want to go with my subject today. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also may be also glorified together. So, A, the alphabet, adoption, the Holy Spirit moving in our lives to bring us into a relationship with God as sons of God. And so that's what an adoption is all about. So I want to look at that, and then I want you to, as we think of the study, we want to look at how this adoption took place. What was involved in us being adopted into the family of God? So let's look at, if you will, the spirit of adoption is what we're looking at for our study today. But I want to, first of all, we just read that passage, but let's go and see the Father, the God himself, and his involvement, how he was involved in this adoption that has taken place in your life and my life. The Father. Let's go to Ephesians, please, and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So here he is talking about adoption. He says here in verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the idea here is that this is God's plan. This is something that originated in the heart of God. And he says, just look at these words in verse 4, the last part of the verse, that we might be, should be holy and without blame before him. Now that is the attitude that you should take in life today, seeking to live a holy, a blameless life. In other words, a life for God and for his glory. But it's also picturing the time when we will be in heaven and we will be before him. In other words, we'll be gathered around and you can just see a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather, and he has all his family around him, and they're all standing there and they're looking up at dad and her granddad or whoever he may be, and they're enjoying the fellowship one with another. Well, when we get to heaven, we will be there before him, and we will be holy, and we will be without blame, without blame or blemish. So that's the state in which the Father, God himself, is going to bring us into in that eternal relationship before him in love. You see, there are different kinds of fathers out there, aren't there? There are fathers who when they look at their children or the way they act with their children, they do so with violence sometimes, with anger, and they seem like they hurt their children. I mentioned before about my neighbor, our neighbor across the street. And not all the time, but sometimes you go out of the house and they're yelling and they're screaming and the kids are crying. And you just think of the awful torture and the torment that must be in that house among the children. Why? Because the father is an angry father. He's a father that doesn't use self-control. He doesn't love his children like he should. And he yells at them instead of showing love and kindness to them. And so here we have our Father, our Heavenly Father. He says we're going to stand before him in love. Ah, to think that we have this relationship with him as because we're what? Because we have been adopted. We have been brought into that relationship. So it's the Father in this particular case who plans it. Now, how did he plan it? Why did he plan it? Why did he plan for people like you and me to be part of his family, or he would be the father? Why would he do that? Is there something special about you that makes God move to where he would say, I want you to be with me and my family? No, not really. There's nothing special about any of us. And yet he wants us to be in his family. Why? You say, well, why? Well, listen what he says there in verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God do it? It's just his good pleasure. It's just what he wanted to do for us. He planned it. You know, I say those words, and you listen to those words, and sometimes it just kind of go right over the top. But when you think of adoption into God's family, you and I can't possibly imagine what it all entails. I was, we have a close friend, and they live in Florida. They have adopted, I'm trying to think now how many, I think they have adopted 7 children from China. There's a place that they work through. I was reading about it last night. They have children from China and Korea, mostly young men, young boys, babies, I should say, baby boys. And this family has adopted 7 boys from China. Maybe they're not. I think 2 of them are girls. But anyway, take it for what it is. I was reading it along the blog that they have. And the boy, the oldest boy, Tyler, we know him very well. He's saved in the assembly. He's going to college now. He was just a little boy when we met him the first time. But he wrote this on the blog. I am so fortunate that I have been adopted into a family, and my mom and dad are awesome. I thought, you know, that's well put, isn't it? He came out of an orphanage. He came out, he has some deformity in his body. And most people would say, well, he just doesn't have an arm. This part of his arm's gone. And you say, well, I don't want a boy like that. I wouldn't want a child to have to take care of him that way. But that wasn't the thoughts of the mother and the father. The mother and father saw the deformity of the child. And they said, that's the boy we can help. And they adopted him. And it was quite a cross, going flying all the way to China, making all the expenses that they had to do, and pick up that little boy. He was just a baby at the time, and bring them home and some of the challenges. And down in the blog, the mother, her name's Marianne, she was writing about the different children that she's adopted. And she's talking about one of the children. And it was a boy, little baby boy, and his mom or dad, when he was just a baby, I think he was about 2 years old at the time, took him and just dropped him or left him on the steps of an orphanage and took off. Didn't say, well, hey, here's my baby, take care of him or anything like that. They just put the baby on the steps of an orphanage and took off. She was saying that child, though he was only like 2 years old. Still, whenever the family goes somewhere, the child gets all upset. And he's afraid because, you know, we're going to go on a vacation. Oh, but I don't want to leave home. I don't want to go anywhere. That's the way the child, why? Because the child remembers, even as a little baby, remembers when mommy or daddy didn't care. And he just left him in a blanket. He didn't know he was in front of an orphanage, but fortunately he was. But you know the marks of a child and the things that can happen. But to be brought into a family where that boy could say, I'm fortunate. My mom and dad are awesome. Well, listen, you and I, with all our deformity that we have because of sin, we of the Adam's race, I mean, who could be more disfigured than us? What sin has done on us. We were just coming through Las Vegas, what, a day ago? Yesterday, was it? The day before? And we went to a Walmart. The only reason why I want to go to Las Vegas ever is to go and visit our Christian friends and brothers and sisters in the assembly over there. But you go over there. Las Vegas is known for it being Sin City. Known for its sin. And almost everyone you see in that Walmart, I mean, there's some exceptions, but almost everyone, their faces, their attitudes, their whole demeanor is just sadly marred and marked by the consequences and the influence of sin. Well, if I can see that coming from Los Angeles, how much more God from heaven looks down and he sees the marring and the markings of what sin has done with us. And we could accept the fact if God says, I just don't want anything to do with you. We can accept the fact that God would just kind of keep us outside of heaven, that kind of just keep us out of heaven. But that wasn't God's big plan. God, just like this family that, in fact, all the children, I go back to that family, all the children that they have adopted have some handicap or some disability. Every one of them. Some of them don't have hands. Some of them don't have fingers. Some don't have arms. They all have some disability. But you know, the mother and father, when they were looking for a child, they weren't looking for the best looking or the healthiest child that was out there. Their hearts went out to the children who were disabled. You know, they've raised those children. We know them, many of them. And they're a beautiful family. Maybe I'll just tell you this one thing real quick. We were at a conference, and they were sitting on the opposite. We were sitting here. Nellie and I were sitting here, and the mother and some of her adopted children were sitting over here. One of the girls, her arms end right here. She didn't have any hands at all on either side. Well, she's only about maybe, what was she, about 3 years old, 4 years old at that time. And they had fried chicken for dinner. Well, of course, we're watching and we're thinking, well, the mom's going to have to pick the meat off and give it to the child piece by piece. She didn't have hands. That wasn't the case. Child sat there and ate fried chicken like any of the rest of us. She could use those hands because why? She's been taught. And that disformity that she has, she's been able to overcome it by the help of a parent who loves her, or parents who love her. One more thing comes to mind. I'll just tell you about her. I didn't mind to go this deep in this, but anyway, let me just tell you. The school where she goes had all the children write a report on, I can't remember what, a report. She wrote the report, a report. All the reports were turned into the school. The principal chose the best of all the reports that were given by the grammar that was used, the spelling, the penmanship. All this was put into play. And then the plot of what they were writing. All of that was put into play. After going through all these documents that the children have written, he chose this girl's. He didn't know who it was. They didn't put their names on her. Found out it chose her. From there, it went to something in the state. And she won first prize in the state for penmanship, for grammar, for spelling, and all these other things. She won the first prize. When they chose her, or her paper that she wrote, the people had no idea who it was. And they announced her as being the number one. She got the blue ribbon, first prize. I think she won quite a bit of money over it too. But anyway, the principal, when he received the notice that she won first prize in the state, he says, "I would like you to meet this girl who wrote this." And to the shock and surprise of the people, the judges, she stood before him with no hands, just stubs for arms. And they said, "How could it happen that her penmanship, her writing, won first place?" Now, I'm saying all this because of what love can do. And what a sound and healthy, stable family can produce. Encouragement to all of us and our families and how we should treat them. But when you come to God's family, that we will stand before Him in love, and all our inabilities, our disformed things that we have within our hearts and the disablements that sin has made upon us, it will all be wiped away. And we will stand before Him as holy and without blemish, without blame, in His presence. Why, you say? Why, I say? I cry out, why, God? Why such grace? Why such mercy? Why did you plan somebody like me to be in heaven? I don't know. But He tells me why. Because He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. He wanted it that way. And that's why He did it. So we see the Father, and we see His plan in it. Now let's go to the Son, if you will. Go to Galatians chapter 4. A couple of pages back to the front of your Bible. Galatians chapter 4. Verse And we'll read in connection, we'll read starting from verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did God send forth his Son? To redeem, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Can you let those verses, these words kind of just sink down and seep into your mind and into your heart? God planned it. That was his plan. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, he had to pay for it. The payment that was made to redeem us under the law. Why that payment was made? Because he says that we might be, or that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you and I, we just couldn't, well, you know we couldn't. We couldn't just walk in, you might say, into the presence of God. We had no standing. We had no, there was no access for us into the presence of God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to make the payment by his blood and by paying off our debt, you and I have been made sons. We've been adopted into the family, and as sons, we are part with God. You know, well, let me hold off on that one right now. And verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, since he has made us sons, we are sons. It's not a case we have to wait. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to be adopted, or we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be the sons of God. Because you are sons, you have, as God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and he says, crying, Abba, Father. Abba. That's the words that are used in the Arabian language, and it's the word that was commonly used in the New Testament times. Abba just means father, but it's a father in the sense of an endearing term. I can go into the presence of God, and I don't have to come and shrink back from his almighty power. I don't have to fear his wrath or his anger against me. No, I have a father who I stand in his presence, and he loves me, and he's proven that love for me. And so I don't need to shrink away. I come in and I'm able to call him Abba, Father. My loving father. It's the same idea of a little child coming up to their father, his own personal, or his father on this earth. And he walks up to it and says, Daddy. And his daddy opens his arms and receives him. There's love. And so he says, how do we get to do this? Because God has sent forth. He sent forth his Son. We saw that in verse 4. Now in verse 6, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit of God inside of us that produces that language of Abba, Father. So it's the Spirit of God who is inside of us producing that. And he says, now as a son, you're not a servant. That's what the prodigal said. If you just make me a servant, when he came back to the father, I'll be happy to feed the work out there among the other slaves, and I'll be a servant. I just, you know, just Just let me back. He'd been so far away in sin and all the problems he was involved in, and now he's coming back tattered and torn and bruised and all the marks of sin upon him, all the abuse of his past life, all of it there. And when he came and he made that confession to the Father, I'll be a hired servant. The Father said, no, you're not a hired servant. You're my son. And he set before him the best that he had, even though the son had treated the father so cruelly, so wrongly. He set him before him. He said, thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Now you keep that in your mind, okay? Your sons, verse 6, the spirit of his son is in your heart. And you're able to cry because he cries within you, Abba, Father. He teaches you to pray. He teaches you to say, Abba, Father. And you're not a son, but you're an heir. You are not a servant, but you are a son. And as a son, you're the heir of God. Now go back. Okay, we've seen that, first of all, that is God who planned it, Ephesians chapter 1. We see in Galatians chapter 4, it is the son who paid for it, that we might be made of children, our sons of God. Go back to Romans chapter 8, where we read already. Romans chapter 8, if you will. So if we have the plan of the Father, the payment of the Son, in Romans chapter 8, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. In view of the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 15. Remember what you had. If you kept your finger there at Galatians 4, it's all right if you didn't. But remember what we just read. Now let's read Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. Remember, no longer servants. You're not a bondage. You don't have the bondage of fear about it. And he says, no longer, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Okay, the ABCs of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, here it is again, Abba, Father. Now notice the difference. In Galatians 4, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. He is inside of us, and he's the one who is crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And verse 16, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, or the sons of God, and if children... Since we are children, the idea is, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we read that in Galatians chapter 4, right? That we're heirs. In other words, we have an inheritance. How big is our inheritance? Wow. It's beyond description. We are heirs. And Paul, he writes it, we're heirs. We have this, we're part of the family now. And as part of the family, we're going to inherit everything that the family has. And how much, what family are we involved in? Well, he says, you're heirs, but you're heirs of God. Can't get any bigger and better than that. Heirs of God, the inheritance, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the spirit of adoption, and that would be that what we call the power that has brought us into this state and relationship with God the Father. Now, the idea of adoption is to be taken away from one situation and placed into another. Taken away out of Adam's family. Adam and Eve, out of Adam's family, we've taken out of that family, and we have been placed into God's family. You see that? Adoption. That's what it would be. But adoption in the Bible is different than adoption that you, as you and I know it today, as I explained to you at the beginning of the meeting about that family. That family adopted seven or so children from China, and we have that. But the adoption that we have in the Bible is different. Because when a person adopted someone, they didn't take them as babies. They took them as young men or young women, teenagers, if you will. I'm looking at one right now. About that age, just about perfect for an adopting a person. While the book of Romans was being written, Claudius was the emperor of Rome. Just follow me here. I'm going to give you an example. Claudius was the emperor of Rome. He had a son, a natural born son that was his, had his last name. As he looked at that son, Claudius wasn't really impressed. He was thinking about the fact that when I die, my son has to take my place. He has to be the emperor of Rome, of this great empire. And he says, this boy is not going to be able to do that. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't understand. But according to Claudius, this boy wasn't going to come up to the great. So Claudius looked around his empire, and he found a young man, probably about 16 to 18 years of age. His name was, you all know it probably, Nero. He adopted Nero and brought him into his family. Now, in one incident, in one moment of time, I should say, when that legal document was signed by Claudius, that he was going to accept Nero as his son in his family, Nero was identified now with the most famous family in all the world at that time. Claudius, the emperor. He is now the son of Claudius by one stroke of a pen, one signature, and one moment of time. But as I found out, Nero came from a family that really wasn't all that good. And they had a lot of debts that they weren't paying. When Claudius brought Nero into his family as his son, what happened? What happened with the debts? 100% canceled. Gone. Now, you and I were adopted into the family of God. We weren't adopted as little babies. It's an adoption of an adult. When we were adopted into the family of God, our debt, oh, what a debt we had. Nero had it came from a family that wasn't a very good family, I guess. But something about Nero that was exceptional in the eyes of Claudius. And Claudius said, I want that boy or that young man. So he brought him in. And again, Claudius gave Nero all the benefits they would give his own son, and even more. Nero had a higher station than his natural born son had. So you have an example of that with you and I as God has saved us and he's brought us into a relationship with his son. We have, as adults, been brought in as adopted into the family of God, and we're able to enjoy that with God. And he said, because we're into the family of God, you and I, in one instant, I don't know when it was with you, but it happened to me at about 9:30 in the morning, a Tuesday morning, on December the 1st, 1964. Scares me just to say those dates. But anyway, there it is, 1964, on December the 1st, I was adopted into the family of God. At 9 o'clock in the morning that same day, I had a debt. I had no rights or privilege of being in God's, in relationship with God. Nothing. 9 o'clock in the morning, I had nothing. I was just a miserable, guilty sinner on my way to the place called hell. That's all I was. At 9:30 in the morning, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. I didn't know this at the time, but God was busy doing other things. I was only interested in getting my sins forgiven and knowing, having peace with God. That's all I wanted. But God wanted something more. God was busy writing my name in, as it were, signing his name to my document, saying, that boy down there, 17 years of age, he's now my son. I just adopted him. And when I adopted him, all his debts were paid. He owes nothing. I'm accepting him based on what the Lord Jesus, my son, did for him. That's how God saved me. And immediately, at 9:30, let's say it was exactly 9:30, I don't know exactly, but let's say it was exactly 9:30 that I trusted Christ as my Savior. At 9:31, I was a son of God. And at 9:31, or 9:32, if you will, I could lift up my eyes to heaven and I could say, Abba Father. That's what I could say at 9:31. Oh, you would say, well, wait just a minute. You're new at this. You've just been saved in 2 minutes. What right do you have? What privilege is yours to just go bursting into the presence of God and address him as Abba Father? Who are you? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you who I think I am. I'm what God has made me. And from that moment on, as a son, adopted into the family, I could address him at every moment and every day as Abba Father. I know of a man, he had a relative. I'm not sure if it was a cousin or who it was, but they live in, I don't know, England, Ireland, one of those places over there. Well, this relative was invited to go to the Queen's palace for a dinner. He was all excited. He got a good suit, the best one he could buy, a nice tie. He cleaned himself up. He was ready to go because he was going to go into the presence of the Queen of England. And the more he thought about it, the more excited he became. And then he thought, oh, but that's the queen. I'm just a little guy out here. And he began to, the excitement was getting to be replaced with a fear. What if the queen should ask me a question? Or what if the queen should look at me and pull me out of the audience and say something to me? And so he's got a little apprehension, a little bit of fear, excitement. Ah, I get to be with the queen. But then, whoa, what a responsibility. What right do I have? How will I be accepted? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When God called us into his family and adopted us into his family, you and I have every right to be excited. I mean, look, we just became inheritors of the greatest blessings that there are in all the wide world. Not only here on this world, but as we get to heaven, it's going to start unfolding, but flowing out the inheritance of our possession that we have in Christ because of being adopted into the family. And there's no fear. There's no fear that he's going to select us out or section us out and give us something that would intimidate us. No, we just come, I was going to say bursting in with boldness. We come into his presence and we're able to say, Abba, Father. So there it is, the adoption. The first letter is A, and first letter of the alphabet. It probably doesn't work that way. Well, it does in Spanish for sure. Yeah, okay. Adopción. Okay, so that one fits in Spanish. Korean, I have no idea. I don't think it's going to work in that one. But you just have to bear with me, okay? But we'll stick with the English alphabet. And there's only, 26 letters in the alphabet. So we started with one of them, A. The next one is, and I'll just give you a heads up. If we can get to it, we won't go back into A again. But B, think of what B would be. About in connection with the Spirit of God. What He has done for us, what He's brought us into, it starts with a letter B. And then when you're thinking on that one, jump to C. What is it that the Bible says to us about the Holy Spirit of God that begins with a letter C? I'll give you a clue. You can spend some time reading between now and next Lord's Day. Just start reading John chapter 14. And just keep reading down and down until you get the end of John chapter 16. And you'll see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit it starts with the letter C. So A today, B and C maybe next week, and there's another person in this audience knows what it is because she's already worked at it. But anyway, we'll go to A and B, and then we'll go C and D. B, C, and D probably if we can next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the awesome privilege that is ours to be called the sons of God, to be in that relationship with Thee, to be able to say Abba Father and never have to hesitate about it, never have to feel inadequate in our speech or that we would be unaccepted before Thee, Thou the awesome, almighty God of heaven. Thou dost receive us and Thou would gather us in with Thy warmth and with Thy kindness and shelter us and keep us because we are Thy children. Oh, Father, what a blessing is ours to think that Thou hast adopted us and Thou hast accepted us. Thou hast translated us out of the awful condition that we were in the because of Adam and his family, and have took us out of that family and brought us into this new family, the family of God. So we thank Thee for it. Bless the word that's been spoken to the children, and bless what has been spoken to our own hearts today. Encourage us with it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks. Amen.